Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey, friends, and welcome back. Welcome wherever you are. We have got hope for healthy families here today that I am prescribing and that we are all in need of. Let's be honest, and I'm super excited to have a returning guest today. You may have listened to a previous program where I talked to Tim McKnight, and our conversation was just so inspiring. We left it on a cliffhanger, and I wanted to bring him back, and so he has agreed to come back for a second appearance here. Tim is the founder and president of McKnight Ministries, the nonprofit parent of Engage Every Generation. He is an associate professor of missions and youth ministry and director of the Great Commission Center at Anderson University's Clamp Divinity School. He also serves as lead pastor and planter of a new church plant, Mosaic Church of Anderson. Now, Tim served as an Army chaplain in the Kentucky Army National Guard. He is deployed on Operation Noble Eagle and Operation Enduring Freedom, and is the recipient of the Kentucky Army National Guard Distinguished Service Medal. But he is husband and father. They have four children, and the most important thing he wants you to know is that he is a follower of Jesus Christ. Tim, thank you for your service to our country and to our listening audience today. We're so thrilled to have you back.
Thank you so much for the invitation. I'm excited to be with you.
Well, Tim, last time we had a conversation basically about part one of the book you wrote. I could not put this book down. It's called Engaging Generation Z, Raising the Bar for Youth Ministry. Now, I've been working in youth ministry as a volunteer for the last more than two decades, going on three. And this is just so close to my heart, and parents need this. And last time we talked a lot about the challenges that we're facing youth ministry. But part two of this book is reinventing it. It's all about the solution. So we just had to have you back to bring some hope. So why don't you just give our listeners, maybe who didn't catch that first program, and if you didn't catch it, go back and listen to it, but just give them a little overview of where we are today and where we're going to take them from here.
Well, we've got students that are leaving our churches at a rate of about 66% that have been involved in youth groups, and that's not acceptable. And so looking at how do we create that foundation of faith for them and not selling them short, knowing that they can meet any expectation that we give them. And so really having a high bar for students and also for their parents, understanding that their parents are the primary disciplers. And that's really what we're going to talk about today mostly, is how can parents and youth ministers and churches join together in order to help create that foundation for their students.
That's such an important point. And you talked last time about the importance of that partnership. If parents aren't willing to partner, if they're expecting the youth ministry to do everything, they're going to be pretty disappointed, because that's just not possible with the couple 4 hours that you spend a week with them. It really has to be a partnership, but it can be really powerful when you bring your kids to a place where adult leaders are echoing the messages and the values and the things that you're doing at home. And nowhere does that start more than building your ministry, whether that's your ministry as a parent or your ministry as a youth pastor, and more than building it on the Word of God. So where is the importance? Give us this foundational truth, Tim.
That's right. So we want students to have orthodoxy, which is right belief, orthopathy, which is the right, which are the right affections, and orthopraxy, which is the right practice. And so orthodoxy really deals with what you're talking about, having that foundation upon the Word of God and looking at how can I read the Bible, how can I study the Bible and then apply it to my life, and how can I grow my knowledge of Scripture. And we understand that students can't learn that unless they have someone teaching them that. So a parent or a legal guardian or someone who is a surrogate parent within the church has to kind of step in and help disciple that student to know how to read God's Word and to understand God's Word, and to feed themselves on a daily basis a diet of God's Word so they can create that foundation.
And one of the great examples that you give here from Scripture is from 2 Chronicles chapter 34, where you talk about a young King Josiah who is about 16 years old when he really begins to earnestly seek the Lord. And by age 20, he was leading a major reform. And that was one of the main points of our conversation last time, thinking about don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. And this kind of, you know, teenagerness we have just recently invented. But in a biblical context, we see Josiah doing this at the age of 16. And so how do we translate that concept in our homes and in youth ministry to really say that, hey, these kids are capable, and looking at every major revival that comes mostly from the heart of young people?
That's a great question. I think it really comes down to treating students like the disciples that they are, if they're followers of Jesus Christ. If they have repented and confessed Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are followers of Christ, and they need to be in the Word of God. They need to be students of the Word, and they're capable of doing that at the age of 12. They're capable of doing that, I would even argue, at a younger age. That parents can help them, or the folks in the church can help them learn those basic study habits and those basic study tools of how they can read Scripture effectively, how they can interpret Scripture effectively through the power of the Holy Spirit working in their life and guiding them as they open God's Word. And there's some basic tools that we can give them regarding the context of a passage or the background of a passage. What does the passage say about God? What does it say about us? What does it demand of us? How does it change how we relate to others, and what does it prompt us to pray? And I'm taking those from the seven eras with Matt Rogers and Donnie Mathis kind of put together, which are a great, I think, basic approach to biblical interpretation or studying the Bible individually. And so I think really students are capable of doing that. They are capable of being keen students of the Word of God. We just have to awake to the reality that they can do that and not sell them short.
Well, you share your experience about your own youth group, you know, hungry for more Bible study. And you talk a lot about what we see in current modern trends for youth ministry is that, and I'm reading from your book here, youth ministers are tempted to substitute innovation, technology, and shallow curriculum for biblical teaching and discipleship. And you go on to say that teenagers do not hate preaching. They hate boring preaching. And so how do you implement that and resist the urge for the pull of everything that's flashy and shiny and, you know, it just that stimulates the senses? It's like we have to give our kids this multi-sensory experience with major light shows, and those things are not inherently bad, but they are dangerous when we're substituting those for sound biblical doctrine and teaching. How do you do that in practice?
Yeah, I think that many times we want to dumb the Word down, and that's exactly the opposite of what students want or need. They don't want us to dumb the Word down. They're able to do college algebra. They can, or high school algebra. They're able to do calculus in school. And so they can handle deep preaching. They can handle us giving them meat from the pulpit or in our teaching. They want that. And so I think a tendency is for us to sell them short and say, hey, I've got to make the Bible relevant for these students, or I've got to do something that's going to grab their attention. And really, all we really have is the gospel. We're never going to be flashy enough or give enough entertainment to compete with whatever they might see that the world could offer. Really, we have a different thing to offer them, which is the Word of God. And so we need to have confidence in the Word of God that it is living and active, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so it's not about us having marketing or some flashy presentation. It's about us really giving them the Word and helping them to become students of the Word and knowing that the Holy Spirit is more than capable to take His Word and to do what He wants in the lives of our students with that. And so I think we have to have a confidence in the Word of God, and we can't sell our students short that if they are Christ followers, they have the Holy Spirit living in them. He wrote the book. He's the author of Scripture in divine inspiration through the writers. And so because He's written the book and He's the author, all Scripture is God-breathed, He has a vested interest in taking those passages of Scripture and making them come alive to the students in their lives and helping them to apply them as they walk and are conformed into the image of Christ.
Well, you know, hearing you talk about being relevant, that's a buzzword that we hear a lot. We have to make the gospel relevant. And you think about it, and I mean, Tim, it's survived for 2,000 years, and we hear a lot of talk about truth, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And one thing you said in your book is that this is a mic drop statement. I underlined it here. Truth that is neglected by one generation is rejected by the next. And you go on to say a post-Christian culture awash in a sea of relativism needs truth to be proclaimed more, not less, clearly by parents and youth leaders. Only 4% of Generation Z have a biblical worldview. So what are some practical tips? You have some tips for teachers that you give in here, which those teachers may be teachers in a church formal setting, or they may be just teachers at home as parents. What are some practical tips that you can give for parents or other adults who are teaching the Word of God to young people?
Well, the first tip I give them is to teach the Bible and not your opinion of the Bible. Students really don't need to know what you think or what you believe. They need to know what the Bible says. And so one of my heroes in the faith is Billy Graham. In his preaching, repeatedly, you would hear him say, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. And that focus upon Scripture is imperative. And so if I give them the Word of God, that is bigger than me, it's bigger than my opinion, and it's really what they need. So focus upon Scripture and not my opinion. The second thing would be remember that knowledge without application leads to frustration. And so this idea that I'm going to expose the Word of God and exposit the Word of God, but not give an application of the Word of God, that can frustrate people in preaching or in teaching. It doesn't answer the so what question. And so if I expose a passage and say, hey, this is what this passage means, as a listener, my question is, okay, so what? How does that apply to my life? And so as teachers and as parents, we need to help our kids or our students understand what the answer to the so what question is. How does this passage apply to me? And thirdly, that the atmosphere we set up as we're teaching really matters. Am I prepared to teach the Word of God? Am I prepared to help my kid learn how to read God's Word? Am I making it a safe place for him or her to ask questions or to express doubts? And so creating that atmosphere. And fourth is the secret to great teaching is basically it's a contagion. It's something that we want them to feel that they have been moved by God's Word, and we want them to delight and never forget God's Word. So it's something that we should be excited about. We should be contagious in our teaching and have a passion in our teaching. So going back to boring preaching, I think boring preaching is a sin. We should be excited about the Word of God and excited about preaching and teaching it. And so it should be contagious. And fifthly, see where your students could be and not where they are now. And so look at the potential that they have and challenge them through the work of the Holy Spirit in their life to meet whatever God has called them to do. Sixth is we got to illustrate to educate. And so I'm not going to use a lot of stories if they're going to distract from God's Word, but I can use great stories in order to expose God's Word. And so using those illustrations. Seven, This goes without saying, but we need to say it. Love your students. Mm-hmm. Really have a love for them, a love for God, and a love for your students. So they really know that you're sharing these things out of love, and you're sharing the truth in love, keeping that balance. And Paul talks about that we hold the truth out in love. And then start well and end well. And so as I'm teaching them, I want to start with excitement, and I want to end with that excitement and also allowing them opportunities. One of the greatest questions we can ask is, do you understand what we've talked about? Do you have any questions? And being open to whatever questions they might have. And so those are just a few tips that we can use as we're teaching our students how to read God's Word.
Such great advice, Tim. And you say, don't sit in a circle and ask a bunch of kids, what does this passage say to you? Ask them what God is saying. And you give, you say here, teaching the Bible is not the pooling of ignorance, but the imparting of truth. I love that. I think that's so great. And then just being prepared and knowing that you're waiting on them, that this is something you've been waiting for, not something you have to do, something you get to do. Well, we've got so much more to talk about with Tim McKnight, author of of Engaging Generation Z, Raising the Bar for Youth Ministry. And when we come back, we're going to talk about orthopathy, and it doesn't have anything to do with orthopedics or your bones. You don't want to miss it. We'll be right back.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that is a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies, and that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
It's still a question that's relevant today. What would Jesus do? Were you ever in a youth group where you had a WWJD bracelet? You know, some of these trends come and go, but the Word of God remains. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even if church changes, if youth ministry changes, God does not change. But we are talking today with Tim McKnight, author of Engaging Generation Z, Raising the Bar for Youth Ministry. He is so accomplished. He's done so much. He is a dad. He works at a university. He is a pastor. He is the leader of a nonprofit. He is a veteran. I mean, no one has greater perspective to talk to us about this than somebody who has really literally been boots on the ground in the trenches here of youth ministry. And before the break, we were talking about how do we do this? And we started with the foundational truth of building your ministry on God's word. And Tim, I want to go on and talk about orthopathy. I think this is going to be a new term for a lot of our listeners. Can you give us some level setting and tell us what that is and why it's important?
Yeah, so orthopathy deals with having the right affections, the right heart for God. And I kind of think about it when I think about my wife when I was deployed. We were separated. It was 01-02, and I'm 3,000 miles away from her. So physically, we were separated from each other, and we had email. We didn't have the webcams or anything had been developed at that point. And so all we really had was what we're writing to each other and what we're communicating to each other. I did have calling card, you know, back then. You could put your PIN number in, you know, and you could call. So I could call her like 10 cents a minute. And, you know, so 60 minutes, you know, I got $6. It's a great investment. And so I'm like, hey, we can do this. But what I found was I loved reading her emails to me. And I know it was a .mil address, so there were a lot of probably other people reading them too, because of, you know, Army security. So I loved reading those emails to me. And sometimes, you know, not just reading them, but I would put them in my uniform pocket. And sometimes I memorized parts of them, and they kept me close to her, even though we were physically separated. And then if I could call her, I loved talking to her on the phone and listen to her speak. And that communication really kept us close, even though we were separated. And God works the same way. He has given us a love letter that as we read it, we grow closer to him. And even though we're physically separated from him, you know, Christ ascended into heaven. He gives us his Holy Spirit who indwells us. But even though I don't see somebody with skin on, I can still know who God is from reading his word and dealing with that daily habit, that it's a habitual love, those daily habits that I go into, that like I was reading my wife's emails, reading God's love letter to me grows me closer to him. And sometimes memorizing that, I used to get pretty anxious when I was deployed and I was fearful. And I was memorizing in Philippians where it says, be anxious for nothing, but everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Memorizing God's word helped me stay close to him. And then just communicating to him in prayer and listening as I read his word and I pray, seeing what he has to say to me as I'm walking along the path and seeking to grow closer to him. That keeps us close. And so those habits in our life, that's the habitual love that we build toward God, and that's orthopathy. It's that right affection toward God that springs up from us.
And you rightly point out that it is so much more caught than taught. We can't expect our kids to do that if we don't do that. And, you know, a couple of things strike me when thinking about Gen Z and this concept, Tim. One is that kids today are not accustomed to reading longer passages of text like we did. I mean, I'm sure you've already talked about calling cards. I'll age myself here, Tim. Like when I would eat breakfast in the morning, I read the back of the cereal box because that was the only thing available to read. And we read books. Yeah. And now kids are really taught to take in, you know, sound bites that are 90 seconds. And they're not even really reading unless they're reading the caption that's going across the reel at the bottom of the screen. And this is something I think that can be difficult and we have to fight against. But it also is an advantage because Gen Z has an affinity for what they call vintage technologies or vintage things. So reading a book in and of itself can be vintage. It's something that's different. It's something that's a different pace, a different feel, a different emotion, just like you're talking about in this orthopathy, thinking about our emotion to set that. I think that's really important. And the biggest barrier that people say about reading the Bible is time. Like, I just don't have time. But now most people have an iPhone. Almost everybody in the world has an iPhone. You know, salute to all of you Android users out there. But I know for sure that iPhone, every Sunday morning when I'm walking into church, Tim, it gives me a report on how many hours per day I've spent on my phone. And I think, oh my goodness, looking at teens, we know they spend an average of 9 hours per day. I mean, we have time to read our Bible. We absolutely do. We have no excuse. And you give some really practical tips for helping teens to develop a time of daily Bible reading. What are those practical tips?
Sure, and I think this applies to any Christ follower, whether a teen or adult. So the first tip I would give is pick a translation that's both accurate and readable. And so you want it to be a translation that's an accurate translation. It's true to the original languages, but you also want it to be something that you can understand as you read it. So pick one that's accurate and readable. And choose a consistent time of day to read the Bible. And when I was at camp as a student, they used to say, well, Jesus got up early in the morning and he read the scriptures, or he talked to the Father and prayed to the Father. So you got to get up early in the morning too. And that really was like, I struggled with that because I wasn't a morning person at the time. I am now. But back then, if I woke up at 6 in the morning, I'd fall asleep while I'm reading the Bible. So it's not a matter of really what time that you read. It's the time that you're most alert. But pick a time each day that you're most alert in order to read the Bible. If you can do it in the morning, that's great because you start the day that way. But I've got one of my sons, he likes reading in the evening and reflecting over the day, and I think that's great too. So pick a time that's good for you. And third is start with about 15 minutes of Bible reading and prayer. One of the things I was discouraged about when I first started having a quiet time with God was I wasn't spending that hour in the Bible that I knew some other folks who were more mature believers than me. And it discouraged me, but I had to get to a point where I'm like, well, that's okay. I just need to be consistent and spend 10 minutes, 15 minutes reading God's word and praying and build up that habit. And I found that the more the habit was habitual in my life, the more consistent I was, the longer I wanted to spend. And fourthly, ask questions of the text you're reading. And so write in your Bibles, write questions in your margin. And I hope you have somebody who's discipling you, helping you navigate through those questions. Meet with someone who will help you answer those questions, but ask those questions of the text. Fifthly, meditate on a part of the passage you're reading. So just pick, I would rather people start with a smaller section of scripture and pick a part that they can meditate on than to read a whole section and not remember any of it. And so take a small part of what you're reading and meditate on that. And then finally, keep a journal of your thoughts as you read scripture. As you're reading a passage, write, you can write part of the passage down and give your thoughts about that. What is God speaking to you or teaching you through that passage? And then as well, you can write some prayers that may be related to that passage. And what happens as you do those journals, you're going to look back and see how God has been walking with you in his word and helping you grow in his word, but also how he's answering prayer in your life as you lift those things up to him. And so those are just a few tips that I think have helped me as I've tried to grow in my reading of God's word.
You know, what's hard, Tim, is that those tips are so simple and that we know they work, but they're just not easy. It's like somehow as parents, we want a magical answer. We want some life hack or an app that will, you know, set everything for us. And that is just not any replacement for the daily basic disciplines of walking with the Lord. And you drop some truth bombs in this book, Tim. And in the back of this chapter that we're talking about, chapter 8, you have a word to parents. And I'll just read a couple of these things that you said here, because you said, many people today complain that prayer has been taken out of public schools, but how many of those who complain pray with their children in their homes? And then you go on to cite some research that says more than half of parents said their families never or rarely engaged in any sort of family devotional time. Nearly 1/4 of parents never or rarely prayed with their children. Another 1/4 only prayed occasionally. And you talk about, you go on to say the spiritual disciplines matter and young people should learn how to communicate with God personally and read his word while they are still children. Why? Because our culture has robbed youth of a sense of wonder, of awe toward God. And a way to keep that is through Bible reading. And then you go on to call out the church too, to talk about how we're arguing over worship style and whether or not to clap while we're neglecting the weightier matters of substance. So what do you say to parents? You have that word to parents. What is your message to them when talking about inspiring their teens and Generation Z to adopt these acts of orthopathy?
Yeah, I think it starts with them having a passion for the word first. I remember my mom as I was running out the door, and I think I mentioned this the last episode, as I was running out the door to catch the bus to go to school, I would see my mom reading the Bible as I was running by her. And that made an impression upon me. And so in order for me to teach my student how to read God's word, I've got to have a love and a skill or ability and the discipline to study God's word myself. And so I think the first step for parents is you become a student of God's word, because you can't impart something you don't have. You can't teach something you don't know. And it doesn't mean that I have to know everything about God's word, because I don't think that's possible. I don't think I ever will this side of heaven. But it does mean that I'm in, on that journey, and I may be a step ahead of my student or of my kid, but I'm a step ahead and I can teach them what I've learned in that step ahead that I am. And so I think sometimes parents get discouraged because they think they need to have all the answers, and really they just need to be in the game. They need to be on the field reading the word of God and being engaged in that way. And then they can teach their student what they've learned as they've been walking with the Lord in his word. And so I want to say that as an encouragement to parents is, hey, develop a love for God's word first, because you can't share a love that you don't have.
That's so true. And when my children ask me, I've gotten really comfortable, Tim, is saying, I don't know. That's a really good question. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that, but I do know the one to find the answers from. I do know that I trust God. I do know that God is in control. I know that God is not surprised by any of this. And so let's pray about it. Let's see what God's word says about it. And let's seek some wisdom from somebody that we trust, that we know. I think those are great, healthy ways to model, because sometimes as parents, when our kids ask us tough spiritual questions, Tim, it's like all of a sudden we feel like, oh, this is a pop quiz. And right now my parenting is going to be judged on how spiritual I sound and how, you know, wise I sound and what kind of answer I give, when really sometimes the answer is just, I don't know. but I still trust God. And these things that you're talking about, these basic spiritual disciplines of praying and Bible intake, those are what impact kingdom vision and missional mindset. So can you speak to that and helping our kids look out from themselves, look up from themselves, and to look out at the world?
Yeah, that's great. The thing that we want them to have is right practice. And a lot of times we start there and we say, hey, I want my kid to do the right thing. But they don't have a heart for the Lord first. They don't have that orthopathy, and they don't have a mind for the Lord first, which is that orthodoxy. And so we want them to know not just what to do that's right, but why they're doing something. And so if I want them to love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they got to love their neighbor as themselves, the two greatest commands. And so the most loving thing I can do for my neighbor is to share the gospel with him. And so orthopraxy, right practice, starts really with loving God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength in my actions. But really the obedience to the Great Commission that I have as a Christ follower is the most loving thing that I can do for my neighbor. And I think that it's important that I, as a parent, model that for my kid, that I model for them what it looks like to love my neighbor as myself. And that would mean the most loving thing I can do for my neighbor is have those gospel conversations and share the gospel with them, have a missional mindset that I'm looking at my home as a mission field or a mission station, that we're going out into our neighborhood and we're going out in our community and sharing the gospel. I'm taking my kids with me on mission trips to Eastern Kentucky, or we're going in July to Trinidad in order to be a part of a mission trip to share the gospel. So really trying to model in front of my kids what it looks like to love our neighbor as ourselves, and what the gospel looks like in relation to that command, that the Great Commission and the command to love our neighbor go hand in hand.
Well, and you just give a lot of great advice here and some perspective shift, because you share your experience traveling internationally and going to churches in Japan and Berlin and, you know, traveling all over the world, just like you're saying. But you also say that Gen Z offers the potential to become the largest number of evangelists and missionaries, but this generation itself is the most unreached generation, and they need to be talking to their peers, whoever is sitting next to them in class every day, who is playing next to them on the sports team, who is living next door to them, because these are kids who are lonely and who are anxious and who are depressed and who feel very pessimistic about the outcome of the world. And they're looking at their peers and also those adults around them for guidance. And that is a really hard thing to do. And you quote Spurgeon in your book saying, Charles Haddon Spurgeon saying, "Brethren, do something, do something, do something. While committees waste their time over resolutions, do something. While societies and unions are making constitutions, let us win souls. Too often we discuss and discuss and discuss, and Satan laughs in his sleeve. I pray you be men of action, all of you." And as parents, we can do that. When we come back, we're going to talk more about engaging Generation Z and raising the bar for youth ministry. And Tim has some more great advice for parents. Don't go away. We'll be right back on the other side of this break, prescribing more hope for healthy families. See you in a minute.
We live in a day when America's families are under attack like never before.
Buddy Smith, Senior Vice President of the American Family Association.
The war against biblical principles rages on numerous fronts. The internet, Hollywood, Washington, D.C., America's corporate boardrooms, and the list goes on. At American Family Association, we're committed to standing against the enemies of God, the enemies of your family. And we recognize it's an impossible task without God's favor and your partnership. Thank you for being faithful to pray for this ministry, to give financially, and to respond to our calls for activism. What you do on the home front is crucial to what we do on the battlefront. We praise God for your faithfulness, and may He give us many victories in the battles ahead as we work together to restore our nation's biblical foundations.
Whatever happened to a passion I could live for? What became of the flame that made me feel more?
And when did I forget that I was made to love you, I was made to find you, I was made just for you, made to adore you. I was made to love and be loved by you.
Welcome back, friends. If you are thinking, do I know that song? Do I recognize that song? Were you in a youth group in the 90s? Did you listen to DC Talk? Well, we are talking all things youth groups today, and that is a fundamental truth, that we were made to love God and to love others. We're talking to Tim McKnight, author of Engaging Generation Z and Raising the Bar for Youth Ministry. I really encourage you, if you are a youth pastor, if you are a pastor, if you work with youth in any capacity, get a copy of this book. There are so many things that I was highlighting and underlining and going back and reading again. So much wisdom shared here. And really, Tim, one of the things I appreciate the most is the optimism, saying that Gen Z is worthy of our pursuit. And there's so much negativity surrounding this generation, and we need to give them the message that God loves them and has a purpose for them and has hope for their life. And you talk a lot about this in the concept that life is worship and loving God with your mind, your soul, and your strength. How do you encourage students to do that in a world that seems to bowl them over to do the opposite?
Yeah, I think that many times we get intimidated by a world that asks us questions we can't always answer. And there are going to be some questions, candidly, that we're just not going to know the side of heaven. But there are a whole lot of answers that we can have from God's word. And so really loving God with our minds and not withdrawing from hard questions, because the Bible really is sufficient to answer them. And so encouraging students to meet their potential intellectually in order to love God in their thought process. And I'm reminded of students that I had in my youth ministry in a church in Kentucky. And some of those students were reading Francis Schaeffer as juniors in high school. And I'm just like, really?
Wow.
You know, I've got folks I know in seminary that aren't reading Francis Schaeffer. And so I was amazed at that, but I was also encouraged by it, because I knew that they could handle it. So they were learning basic apologetics. They were learning how to love God and engaging their peers, that some of their peers were in Wicca. And so they were trying to figure out, how do I build bridges to the gospel, understanding what they believe, and how do I engage them, holding the truth out in love. And so loving God with their minds is critical. They can have those basic tools of answering the questions that we all have to answer. Where do I come from? What's my purpose? How do I know right from wrong? How do I explain death, evil, and suffering? The Bible gives us answers to those questions, and we shouldn't shy away from them as students or adults. And so really encouraging students to do that, loving them with their souls, and that's where those disciplines come in, the right affections. As they have those affections, they're going to delight in God and do things out of delight rather than duty. And then that relates to what they do in their practice. They're going to be acting out of love rather than acting out of duty or the sense of legalism maybe that they have, that, oh, do this just because I say that you should do this. No, I'm doing this because I love Jesus, and this is what he wants me to do in pursuit of holiness. And so I think having that perspective and treating all of those things like worship, it's not just something I do on Sunday morning, but this is my life, me loving God with my mind, with my affections, and with my actions on a daily basis, 24/7, that's really worship.
Well, that's what I love about what you say, because you're not giving programmatic tips or, you know, have this inflatable or this kind of event or a silent disco, although those things are all fun and they're great tools for fellowship. But really the heart of what you're talking about in influencing worldviews and changing hearts and lives comes from authentic faith modeling from adults who are there. And a lot of what you talk about is corporate worship, and you encourage intergenerational worship, which I love. There is something really powerful about sitting in a church service with somebody who is in their 80s, and that kid can look over and see, here is someone who has been through a lot of different life experiences and they're still here. Or someone who's in their 50s who may be teaching them at school and looking and seeing, knowing what their life experience is, and saying they're still here, saying that, you know, it is well with my soul, or whatever it is that they're saying. And one of the important things
things that you emphasize about corporate worship is that worship Sunday shouldn't be something that we wait for all week to come and dump our problems into and then to serve us. Like, oh, I can't wait till Sunday. Here, I'm here. It's been a bad week. Fill me up. But really preparing your heart for corporate worship and coming prepared not to get something, but to give something, to give praise and honor and glory to the Lord, to give your service. It's really kind of a radical mind shift, I think, Tim, compared to what we think of when we have church attendance today with kind of a consumer mentality. What do you think?
Yeah, I think that's right. You know, we look at Sunday worship sometimes that, oh, I've got to charge my batteries. And, you know, I wouldn't like eat one time a week and expect myself to be healthy. So why would I treat worship that way? You know, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. If you want to follow me, you eat me, right? And they had a lot of people that left because it was a hard thing. But yeah. What he was saying, you got to depend on me every day, right? And that's what worship's about. So when I come to corporate worship, man, it's just really a celebration of everything that's happened all through the week in my individual worship. And so corporate worship is the body of Christ coming together to celebrate God and to worship God. He's the focus. So it's not really an issue of me recharging my batteries. It's an issue of me lifting praise up to God because I've been charging all week. And so I'm already charged and ready to go when I come into corporate worship if I've been practicing that individual and family worship during the week.
And that's so hard to do because in your chapter on advice to parents, you say this, I'll just read a portion of it. It's been 12 days since mom, dad, Eric, Janie, and Melissa Morgan had a meal together. No, dad isn't out of the town and no one is angry. They didn't plan it this way, but they figure that's just the way life is today. You see, Eric's bus leaves for high school at 7:05. Janie leaves for middle school at 7:40. Mom takes Melissa to elementary school at 8:45 and then she's off to work. I mean, and then you just go down acrobatic. Jazz class, basketball, church visitation, church activity, Sunday night is church too, lawn day, basketball games, dance performance. I mean, the list is endless. And you talk about families being stretched and stressed and losing touch with each other, but that they do want to get it right. Today's parents do want to do well. And that's one of the reasons why we're running around like chickens with our head cut off, because we're trying so hard. But you bring it all back to Deuteronomy 6 and just practical tips that come from there. So what tips do you give from families from that?
Yeah, I think just looking at passing this on to the next generation as you're going about your daily life and looking at having those natural conversations with your students and with your kids as you're doing life and taking them those different places. I know that some of the most profound conversations that we've had as a family have been in the minivan when we were going to whatever fill in the blank that the kids were doing. And it was just because we were ready to talk to them about God's word and we were ready to have those conversations and anticipated those. Another thing I would say too, an easy reach, is Sunday somebody's going to preach a sermon if you're in worship. What about going back and when you eat lunch, just talking about the sermon and talking to your kids about, hey, what did the pastor preach about this Sunday? What'd you get out of it? That's a softball. And so there are just natural ways that we can have those conversations. But Deuteronomy 6 talks about, am I sitting down? Am I rising up? And going about everyday life. And I think a lot of times parents want to create a moment and they put too much pressure on themselves. But if I'm really in the Word of God as a parent and I'm seeking to be in an attitude of prayer on a regular basis throughout the day, I should be ready to talk about the Lord with my kids no matter what the circumstance.
And so much of that is putting boundaries around it. I'm a minivan mom. I was a minivan mom for a long time, Tim, and so many conversations happened in there. But one of the boundaries we had was no smartphone use in the car. And I read in your book, you ask, are you willing to be that parent? And you and I have the exact same rules. You said that your wife and you gave your kids time limits on their phones and the internet. They're not allowed to take them to bed. You have a charging station in the living room where they deposit their phones before they go to bed.
and no phones are allowed at the table for any of us. And let me tell you, Tim, my kids are the first person to call us out. If one of us, me or my husband, pulls out our phone, they're like, no phones at the table, because that's a rule that we have together. And I think that just leads into what I want to spend our last few minutes talking about together, is how adults see this generation of youth. And you talk about the pessimism surrounding it and cite George Barna's research, who we've had on the show. Like you said, adults, especially in the media, have a tendency to refer to teenagers as pessimistic slackers and self-absorbed, and teens resent those depictions. Shocking, right? But you talk about raising the bar. How do we evaluate how adults are seeing youth and raise the bar and have an optimistic outlook?
Yeah, I need to see youth as disciples. You know, I kind of get really tired of churches saying that this, your students or your youth are the church of the future. They're the church of the now. If they're Christ followers, they're the church of the now. So how am I helping the students in our congregation engage in ministry in our congregation, exercise their gifts in the congregation? Because I have a responsibility as a Christ follower and leader in that congregation, as a multi-generational leader in the congregation, if I'm going to pass on the faith, part of that's discipleship and then ministering in the church and in the community. So how am I helping them to do that? So I think it's a mind shift of getting away from that students can't act like disciples in the church, and they're relegated to this parachurch organization called the youth group, when really they're part of the larger congregation because they are part of the church because they're disciples. So how am I helping them be part of the church on a practical level in discovering their gifts and doing their gifts in ministry as we come alongside them and disciple them in a responsible way?
And you talk about part of that is looking at kids don't need entertainment. They can get that anywhere, endless options for entertainment. What they need is role models. And you even talk about your, shock that you are still speaking to youth and at your, old age, right? And Gen X like me. Yeah. And we think about that, but what they're looking for is authenticity, and they're looking for investment from caring adults. So what word of encouragement would you give to people who are working with youth generation? They're working with youth groups. They're doing the hard work. They're going to camps. They're there on Sunday morning. What encouragement do you give to them?
Students will respond to love. You know, they will respond to, do you love them? And they can see that. And if you love students, if you love the Lord and you love students, you are going to connect with those students. They need peers in those relationships. They need folks who are a step older than them in relationships. They need the grandparents, that surrogate grandparent in relationships. They need maybe sometimes another dad or mom in relationships in the church. And so being that authentic witness to them really just means being yourself, being who you are in Christ. And as you walk with Christ, just show your life to them. Let them be a part of your life as you walk with Christ. And as you do that, you're going to be sharing with them life experiences they haven't had yet. It's like we've had students in our home who are college students. And I'm like, why are you still coming to our life group, man? I'm an old guy. And they're like, listen, my roommate doesn't know how to ask a girl to marry him. He's never done it, but you have. And so, So I'm going to ask you. And so they want somebody who has that life experience, who is a Christ follower, to kind of model that for them.
It's so true. I think about one of the most precious volunteers I've worked with in the preteen ministry. Her name is Lynette, and she is of retirement age. I won't out you, Lynette, and say how old you are, but she, you would think, what would this woman who's retired from a banking industry have in common with fifth and sixth grade kids? Well, let me tell you, she got up on this big swing, like a huge, scary swing that you have to go up way up high, and pull the cord and go down. Oh, and she got on it and she rode it with the kids over and over again, and they loved it. And she was just herself. She was like the grandma of the group, and they absolutely loved her authenticity. She didn't have to, have any technology or do anything like that. It was just herself. Well, we're out of time, Tim. We're in our last 2 minutes here, but I don't want to leave without letting you give a final word to the pastors and youth pastors. Can you give them a 1 minute message of encouragement?
Sure, I would say with youth pastors, stay in the fight. Don't see yourself as a sub-pastor. you are a pastor to students. And so I think that I'm going to hold you to a higher standard. It's going to be harder for you to preach to the students because you got to cover 6th to 12th grade. So don't sell yourself short. Be sharp and be a student of the word. And the pastors, don't treat your student pastor like somebody who just likes dodgeball, eats pizza, and uses magic markers. You know, I mean, your student pastor is a serious minister of the gospel, and he is helping to reach the next generation and helping parents. So come alongside him, help him to have some credibility in front of parents, because a lot of times he's in his young 20s and hasn't been able to have the experience of having kids yet. And so as a pastor, you can help him have more credibility in front of the parents by giving them the advice that maybe he should be giving, or putting people in the path that may be experts from the outside or within the congregation to help supplement what he's teaching.
Well, Tim, thank you so much. And to read the last sentence of your introduction in your book, this new generation is poised to make a difference, to change the world to the glory of God. May we serve as Christ followers who raise the bar for the students following us. And let's start today. Thank you so much to Tim McKnight, author of Engaging Generation Z, Raising the Bar for Youth Ministry. Get a copy of his book and you will not be sorry. You'll be so encouraged. And in the meantime, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. And we'll see you right here next time, prescribing hope for healthy families.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or
Faith, Family, Freedom, American Family Radio.